So we're going to head into the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees for the keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now, a reference, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Tonight we want to look at Timothy, and I want you to notice just a few references connected with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I do also. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 1. Wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy as our brother and minister of God, and our liver in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, just one other passage in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee in Prudence, and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Yesterday we were looking at some of the men that were associated with the Apostle Paul in his work. Just for the sake of those who are here tonight for the first time, just let's pick up the threads of what we have been looking at in the service of the Apostle Paul and the men that were associated with him. We have been pointing out that the Apostle in his great missionary labors had about a dozen men associated with him in the work. Just as the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, had 12 apostles that he called and fitted and sent forth to teach. He first of all, he trained them, and then he sent them forth into this great work. The Apostle Paul followed exactly the same principle in his work. And if we were to count the different names of the men that helped the Apostle Paul in his missionary labors, you'd probably find that there are about a dozen. Now, what we have been doing is looking at some of these lovely characters. We were looking, first of all, at a couple. That is Aquila and Priscilla, Mr. and Mrs. A and P. What a lovely, lovely couple they were. We find their names always together, and their names occur about half a dozen times in the New Testament. And what a lovely work that they did. Their home was a beachhead for the gospel in Corinth and also in Ephesus. And later in Rome, we find that their house was the place in which a church of God met. Then we were looking at Titus, an outstanding character, a man that we called a Christian statesman, a diplomat. Wherever there was trouble or difficulty in any particular situation in the work of God, we find Titus there. He was the type of a man that was able to go into a difficulty and always left it better than he found it. Now tonight I would like to follow on with what we have been looking at and speak about Timothy and some of the things that's said about him. I want to draw just a few practical lessons in connection with his life and apply it to the work of God today. The week in which we have entered is a missionary week. And what we want to do is to learn some of the principles from the Word of God connected to the work of God that we find in the New Testament scriptures. Now, Timothy was a very dear, intimate fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And we want to look at some of the references where we find him engaged in the work and just draw a few practical lessons from it. If we were to take a concordance, you'd find that Timothy's name occurs 24 times in the New Testament. And if we were to look at these various references, we would have a pretty good idea of the type of a man that he was and also the work in which he was engaged. He's the only man in the New Testament who's called a man of God. Now that term occurs 29 times in the Old Testament, a man of God. And if you would care to look at the references in the Old Testament where we find that term mentioned, you would find that it occurs in connection with four men. There may be others, but there are four outstanding individuals in the Old Testament who are called men of God. The first one is Moses. In the 90th Psalm, you remember that the title to the Psalm is, "It was written by a prayer of Moses, the man of God." Then we find Samuel is called a man of God. We also find Elijah and Elisha, these two individuals, they too were called men of God. Now I want you to think of these four men. There's something characteristic of each one. First of all, there's Moses, and then Samuel, and then Elijah, and Elisha. And I would like to ask tonight just what was the outstanding characteristic of these four men. They were men of God. Now, we're told that Moses was the meekest man on all the earth. Sometimes we don't think of that. We think of the time, you remember, when he knocked a man down and killed him and hid his body in the sand. He certainly wasn't very meek when he did that. But God had to take him to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And at the backside of the desert, he became a father. And he became a shepherd. And those 40 years taught him a few lessons. And at the end of that period, he became a very meek man. God says he was the meekest man in all the earth. And I believe that that is perfectly true. Oh, I know he spake unadvisedly with his tongue. And for that reason he was taken home. And the Lord terminated his service on Mount Nebo. And the Lord buried him. But the outstanding thing about Moses was he was a meek man. Now the second man who's called a man of God is Samuel. And I think the outstanding characteristic of Samuel is practical piety and godliness. He was a man who had a shepherd heart for the people of God, who wept over them and who pastored them, a man who had a tremendous interest in the good and the well-being of God's people. And I think what characterized him was practical godliness and piety in his life. Now the third man is Elijah. Now, I don't think that we're straining our imagination at all to say that Elijah was a courageous man. What characterized him was courage. When he went to Ahab and he looked him in the eye and he told him what he thought of him, and the result was that his wife, Jezebel, the worst woman in Holy Scripture, she said, God, do so more to me and more also if your head remains upon its shoulders when the sun goes down. And the man who was courageous, who stood out like a rock for God before the prophets of Baal, when he heard that from that wicked woman, he turned on his heel and ran away. Now, I've heard a lot of smart things said about Elijah because he ran away from a woman and went out into the desert and got down under a juniper tree, and he said, oh, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Take away my life. He said, they have dug down thine altars. They have killed the prophets of the Lord with the sword. And he said, I only am left. And likely under his breath, he said, and when I'm dead, there'll be nobody left. That was the way he felt. Did you ever feel like that? Did you ever think that you're the only pebble on the beach? That you're the only one that's standing for God? That you're the only one that has a testimony? The Lord had to tell him, and I said, look, Elijah, he said, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't seem to know anything about them at all. He said, I only am left. But the Lord was very gracious and very kind. He was hungry, and he was tired and weary. And you know, God is gracious. The first thing he did, he gave him a good sleep. And he lay down and he slept like a rock. And then the Lord gave him something to eat. He was hungry. Oh, that's so gracious and so kind of God. And after that, God gave him a little bit more work to do. But in any case, the outstanding thing about Elijah was physical courage. A man that could look another man in the eye and tell him what he thought of him. And I believe that that's the type of man that's badly needed today everywhere. A man who has convictions and who has the courage of his convictions and who will stand on those convictions in any company. But the second man, the man that was associated with him, was Elisha. And all that gracious, kindly ministry of Elisha, reminding us so much of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist, I think Elisha is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The ministry of the salt and the oil and the meal. This is what characterized him. Now these are four men in the Old Testament who are called men of God, and there's something outstanding about each one. Moses in his meekness, Samuel in his godliness, Elijah in his courage, and Elisha in his gentleness, reminding us of the Lord Jesus. And I would like to say that this man in the New Testament, Timothy, that we want to speak about tonight, he is the quintessence of these four great virtues that were all concentrated in him. And I think if you think of Timothy and what is said about him in the New Testament, I think these wonderful virtues were concentrated in this dear young man. 24 times in the New Testament we get his name, and it means honoring God. Now there are a few things I want to speak about him tonight, and the first thing I want to mention is his conversion. And then the second thing I would like to talk about for a few minutes is his call, how he was called to the work. And then just a word or two about his character, what the Word of God has to say about his character, and then finally, at the end of our meeting, I want to speak about his career, the different kinds of work in which he was engaged. And when we take these four simple things and put them together, I think we'll have a pretty good idea of the type of a man that Timothy was. You know, there's one little point I want to mention just before passing on, and that is that he was a young man who was associated with an older man in the work. I believe that this is a scripture principle. I believe that both in the Old Testament and in the New, the principle we have here connected with the work of God, that a young man is linked with an older man. And from that older man, he learns principles in connection with the work. The older man encourages him and helps him in every possible way, trains him, advises him, and counsels him. And the principle is that the young man, very gladly, goes along with the older man in happy harmony and fellowship in the work of the Lord. We've already mentioned Moses. You think of Moses and Joshua. We've already mentioned Elijah. Think of Elijah and Elisha. Think of Samuel and think of David. And then in the New Testament, we find Paul and Timothy. Now this is a principle. It's a principle that's not very often observed today, but I believe that it is a principle that's laid down in the Word of God that the older man and the younger man work happily together in the work of the Lord. There was a difference about 20 years in the age of Paul and Timothy. I think if you look at the chronology of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that there was about 20 years difference in their ages. I think that when Paul died, he must have been around 60 or 65 years of age. And it's possibly at that time that Timothy was about 45. There was about 20 years difference in their ages. But they did work happily together. You know, this is something that's being let go today. I don't want to say anything critical at all about our dear young people. God knows I have nothing whatever hard or critical or unkind to say about our young people today. If we could do anything at all to help them and encourage them, we would do that. But there have been some people who have come to us recently and they look you in the eye and they said, "You're not able to communicate." That is a word to say. You know, you're an old timer. And you're not able to talk our language. You're not able to communicate. That is the kind of language that's being used today. I suppose they mean that we're not able to use slang. We're not able to use certain language that's used in high school and on the street today. And I do want to say here, not in any critical or unkind way at all, at the commencement of our meeting, I believe that the ministry of the word and the proclamation of the gospel should be dignified. I don't believe at all that any man who stands up before an audience should use undignified language and use slang. Terms that are used in a high school and on the street today, I believe, should be deliberately avoided by any man who has any fear of God about himself at all and has any respect for the Bible and also for the audience that he's addressing. I do believe that the ministry of the word should be characterized by dignity, and it should be characterized, too, by care in the language that we use. And some people say, "You're not able to communicate." Well, all I can say is that we deliberately try to use the simplest of language and try to cut out theological terms and try to cut out anything at all that would go over people's heads, whether it's highfalutin theological language or whether it's slang or anything of that kind. We try to deliberately avoid anything of the kind, so that even a child of 5 or 6 years of age in a meeting would be able to understand what we're talking about. And also the oldest person in the meeting would have no difficulty at all in picking up the message that we're trying to put over. But it is a lovely thing today to see young people and older people working harmoniously together. I do thank God in my early days in Africa, I had the very great honor and privilege of being linked with good men. There were giants in those days. I was 21 years of age. I was only a boy. And the old pioneers that pioneered the work in Central Africa were still alive. And I had the very great privilege as a boy of being associated with these men. Frankly, I was a hero worshiper. I never would have thought of criticizing them or saying anything about their methods of work. I may have had doubts at the back of my mind whether any particular procedure was the right thing to do. I suppose all young people are like that. And I suppose I was like that too. But I never would have thought of voicing my opinion. And you know, as years went by, sometimes 10, 20, 30 years went by, I realized that they were right after all. And the foundations that were laid down in those days, 50, 60, and even 70 years ago, over there in Central Africa, those foundations were solid. And they have been secure. And the result has been that across the country today, a wonderful work of God has been done. And tonight, I take off my hat to those dear men who laid the foundations in the work. And this is a principle. And I think it's an important principle in the Word of God that the older man and the younger man are linked together in happy harmony and fellowship, working together, shoulder to shoulder, for the faith of the gospel. Now, just a word or two about Timothy's conversion, and then his call, and then his character, and then a word or two about his career. We don't know an awful lot about Timothy's conversion. It probably took place at Derbe or Lystra in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, we can't dogmatize about this, but I think that possibly Timothy at that time may have been 15 or 16 years of age. I think that when we look at the chronology, he must have been around about that age when the apostles first came to that area. It's what we know today as southern Galatia. It was that area where the apostles evangelized when they went out from Antioch, when they were commended to the work. And in that great gospel campaign at Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left at the roadside for dead, it's possibly at that time that Timothy heard the gospel and he was brought to the Lord. But there was something took place previous to that. The passage that we read in 2 Timothy, we read that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We read about his mother, we read about his grandmother, and we read that from a child. Now, the word there is deliberately chosen. It means a child without speech. That is, before he was able to talk, the word of God was put in his heart. Oh, I do thank God for Christian homes today and for young people that have children that take the opportunity while the child is young, even before it's able to talk, that would put the word of God into its heart. I believe that a child, a very young child, can assimilate a tremendous lot of knowledge. And the word of God, the seed, the precious seed, the incorruptible seed, can be put in a child's mind and heart even before it's able to talk. Some people get the idea we have to wait until they're 8 or 9 years of age before we start. My dear friend, if we wait until they're 8 or 10 years of age, we're too late. I believe the time to do it is even before they're able to speak. I can remember very clearly when I was 4 years of age. I have very vivid recollections of the first time I went to Sunday school. I was 4 years of age. And if I took time tonight, I could tell you the lesson that I heard on that first occasion. The man who taught that lesson, he was a young man at the time. He's still alive. I hope to meet him someday and tell the lesson that he taught us when I was 4 years of age. We have an old lady over in Africa. Well, she passed on to be with the Lord some years ago. Her name was Annie Gammon. Miss Gammon lived until she was 87 years of age. She was 53 years in Angola. And the last 23 years of her life, she didn't have a furlough at all. We were there when she died. And we had something to do with her burial over there in Africa. But Miss Gammon told us that she was led to the Lord when she was 4 years of age. Now, I would like to ask you, is it possible for a child 4 years of age to be born again? To really understand what the gospel is and to accept Christ as their Savior? Well, Annie Gammon again and again told us that she was led to the Lord when she was 4 years of age. She used to sit on the knee of Robert C. Chapman in Barnstaple in England. And she was baptized in the sea in Ilfracombe when she was a small child. But she lived until she was 87 years of age. And if anybody that ever we have known in the work of the Lord was a saint, it was Annie Gammon. And she told us that she was led to the Lord when she was 4 years old. Oh, my dear friends, tonight it's a tremendous privilege to have a family and to have children. And as far as I'm concerned, all I can say in connection with Timothy, he had a good mother. And he had a good grandmother. Eunice and Lois, they put the word of God into his heart, even before he was able to speak. And the spark, the vital spark, was lit, I believe, on that first missionary journey of the apostle. I can think of my dear mother many a time sitting in the kitchen reading the word of God to us with the tears running down her face. My father was a soldier. He was away from home at the time. I was the oldest in the family. And my dear mother had 5 children. And she told us again and again, I don't care that you never earned tuppence in your life. I don't care that you ever earned a nickel in your life. But there's one thing I do care. I want to see your soul saved. And many a time sitting in the corner reading the newspaper, and my dear mother with the tears running down her face and reading the Bible to us every night, she said, I have only one ambition in life, And that is to see my children brought to Christ and walking in the ways of the Lord. And she got what she went in for. She died when she was 41 years of age. But she saw all of her 5 children, not only Christians, but baptized and in the assembly where they have remained to the present day. God will give you what you go in for. If you go in for the things of this world, the material things of this life, you may get it. But if you go in for the salvation of your children, I believe God will give you that. He'll give you whatever the ambition is, if you have only faith and trust in God. Lord Timothy was converted. And we read about that conversion in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, 5 years later, after Timothy's conversion, the apostle came back again to the place where he had formerly evangelized. I suppose at this time Timothy must have been approximately around 20 years of age, and he finds him there. Now, there are 4 things said in Acts chapter 16 connected with his call. I can't take time for the sake of our time tonight to go into this in detail, but we read that he was a disciple. Now, a disciple is more than a believer. A believer is one thing, but a disciple is something else again. A disciple is a learner. He was a disciple. And we read that he was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Not only in his own hometown of Lystra, but also in Iconium, the whole area, he had a good reputation. And the result was that Paul, when he saw that, he laid his hands on him and he took him out into the work of the Lord. Now, again, it would be interesting to go into some of the principles we get in the New Testament concerning a commendation and concerning a call. We read Paul himself in 1 Timothy. He said, he mentioned certain prophecies that went before on him. The brethren in the assembly, there at Iconium and at Lystra, they had seen this young man. And apparently spiritual men got up publicly in the assembly, and there were certain prophecies that went before on Timothy. Who could see his progress? Who could see his development? And the whole assembly were interested in this young man. And the result was that when Paul came along, we read that he laid his hands on him. And we also read that the presbytery, or the elderhood, they also laid their hands upon him, and he went out into the work of the Lord. Now, don't be frightened at that word, the laying on of hands. It was simply, as far as the assembly was concerned, it was simply identification with Timothy going out into the work. There are some very, very important and vital principles here connected with the commendation and the call and the going forth of a servant of God. As far as Paul and Barnabas was concerned, it was the Holy Ghost who spoke in the assembly, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work unto which I have called them." It was the Holy Ghost took the initiative there. But apparently, while God had been working in the heart of Timothy, the man who took the initiative was the apostle himself. Now, there is a principle here. I know that there's some in the meeting here tonight may have been led out into the work of the Lord in this way. You know, I have a dear friend here, known to practically everyone in the meeting here tonight. I've known him for many, many, more than 40 years. His name is Lester Wilson. Very dear friend. I was in Stratford, Ontario in 1930. And Lester had just been converted at the time. And he and I spent the night in his bedroom. I stayed in the home of his father and mother. And we talked the whole night long. The light was coming through the window in the morning when the dawn was about to break, and Lester and I had talked the whole night. And he told me again and again, he says, "Brother," he was just full of enthusiasm at the time, he said, "I believe the Lord is calling me and thrusting me out into his work." But a little time afterwards, after we went away back to Africa, a brother called Fred Nugent came along. And he laid his hands on Lester, and he took him down there to Piedmont. With the result that we all know. You know, this is delightful. When you find a good man who is in communion with God and who knows the mind of God, see some young man that has a desire for the spread of the gospel and would lay his hands on him and encourage him and take him out into the work. As far as Paul himself was concerned, it was the Holy Ghost took the initiative there. But as far as Timothy is concerned, while the Holy Ghost was also present, we have no doubt about that at all, that God was calling him by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, Paul took the initiative, and he took him out into the work. He was led and guided by the Holy Spirit in doing that. Now, the next thing is his character. Some people are very aggressive, pugnacious, and they have no difficulty expressing themselves at all. Now, apparently, Timothy wasn't a man like this. He was a shy, sensitive, diffident individual. And several times Paul, in speaking about him, he mentions his tears. Now, I don't like to see anybody weep in public. That always makes me feel uncomfortable. If a man in preaching, if he sheds tears, you can tell immediately whether it's real feeling or whether somebody can just cry without very much behind it. And personally, I always feel a little bit uncomfortable to see any man weeping while he's preaching. But I can tell immediately whether it's spiritual or not. But I tell you, I have very little sympathy for any man that's in the work of God today that doesn't weep in secret. You know, there are things that go on, not only in our homes and in our assemblies and in the world today, and any man who has any sensitivity at all about conditions, I believe if he's a dry eye and knows nothing whatever about weeping and about shedding tears, there's something seriously wrong. Paul mentions his tears. Apparently he was a man with a soft heart. I don't know whether he did it in public or not. He may. But in any case, he was a man with a tender, sensitive disposition. He was shy. And the kind of a person who would never push himself aggressively into the front. This was the type of a man that he was. You know, there's some people today, and you need to get them by the coattails and hold them down. And there are other people, especially young folk among us today, and I think that what they need is somebody to put their arms around them and give them a little push, give them a little encouragement. We can tell immediately the type, the one that gets up and talk, and he has absolutely no diffidence about it at all. He's not sensitive about that kind of thing at all. But most young people find it very difficult to get up before an audience and feel completely composed and be able to express themselves. Now, I think that a spiritual man can tell immediately the type. And Timothy was that sensitive, shy, bashful type of an individual, and he needed someone to get behind him and give him a little encouragement, and the Apostle Paul does that again and again and again. Not only that, but apparently he had rather a weak constitution. We read about his stomach. Paul says, drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. I wonder if he had stomach ulcers. I wonder if that was what was wrong. You know, when one moves around a little bit and comes in contact with preachers, I know a little bit about their feelings. I have some dear friends today that are really ill. I know some on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And the reason is the care of all the churches. It's a tremendous burden. And read about Timothy here. Apparently he had some difficulty with the stomach. And possibly that was what was wrong. Stomach ulcers. It may, of course, have been the result of some disease that he had contracted on some of these missionary journeys. But he said, drink no longer water. Now, don't misunderstand me here. And don't misunderstand the Apostle Paul. You know, in these Mediterranean countries, it's quite a common thing. The water is contaminated. We have lived in these countries. And we know that it would be impossible to drink water without boiling it and straining it, or else you'd get some very serious disease. And in Portugal, in Spain, in Italy, France, and these southern American countries, these southern Mediterranean countries, it's quite a common thing to take a glass of wine instead of a glass of water. And the reason is that the water can be contaminated. Now, that doesn't mean to say at all that we in this country should follow that custom. We have had it put before us, and as far as I'm concerned, I have always put it to the one side and excused myself in a courteous way. But at least that was the problem in those days in these countries. And Paul gives Timothy this advice. Drink no longer water. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Apparently he was a man with rather a weak constitution. Here's a little bit of an idea of the type, the character of the man and the type of a man that he was. Now a word or two about his career. Just as we were speaking about Titus last night, we find exactly the same thing with Timothy. There are four different types of work in which he was engaged. Now let me outline very briefly. We find him, first of all, at Thessalonica with the minister of comfort. And then we find him at Corinth, again with the ministry of correction. The third place we find him is in Ephesus with the ministry of construction. And then finally at the end of Paul's life, we find him in Rome with the ministry of companionship. Now, our time is almost gone and I can't go into this in detail, but trace these things out for yourself. You know, I believe that Timothy was a man that was perfectly fitted for this ministry of comfort. And what a need there is for this today. Everywhere we go, we find broken hearts. And I venture to say that probably every home represented in this meeting tonight has a problem. My beloved friend, I don't know what your problem is. I know I have mine. And I venture to say that you have yours. And what a need there is today for men who are able to comfort the people of God. The particular situation at Thessalonica was that some had died. And they weren't too sure about the Lord's coming and the different events connected with it. And so Paul, he sends Timothy down to Thessalonica. And that ministry that he had at Thessalonica was a complete success. And when he came back and reported to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle himself was absolutely delighted at the success of his first ministry, that ministry of comfort. Now the second mission, we mentioned it last night in connection with Corinth, a very, very difficult church. And Paul, in sending Timothy down to Corinth, he said, if Timothy come, let him be among you without fear. For he works the work of God as I do. But you can imagine a young man like Timothy coming down to those sophisticated people, these cynical individuals down there at Corinth, and would say, is he coming down here to set us right? And you'll just brush them off. That was the treatment that Timothy got at Corinth, and he had to come back and report to the apostle. His ministry there, apparently, was not as successful as it had been in Thessalonica. And then Paul sends the older man. He sends Titus down there, and I believe that Titus was the man that God used in that difficult situation in the recovery of the assembly. The third ministry hand, we find it in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, he was sent to Ephesus, that well-known church, that very, very well-developed church. He was sent there with a ministry of construction. You know, beloved friends, tonight I believe that one of the great needs among God's people today is a ministry of building up. There's an awful lot tearing down. It doesn't take very much intelligence to take a sledgehammer and to go into some work that has maybe taken some man 40 years of solid labor to build up. And the wrong type of an individual going into a situation in some part of the country that it has taken a man a lifetime to build up that work, he can take a sledgehammer, and in about 6 months he can completely destroy that work. I have lived long enough in my little life to see that kind of thing happen. We have been in situations quite recently in different parts of the country under influences at work that would completely destroy the work that has taken some good, gracious, godly man a lifetime to build up. I've made up my mind about one thing, and it's this. Whatever is left to me of life, I want to give it to building and binding and beautifying the people of God. As long as God leaves me down here, I hope I will never, under any circumstance, be responsible for dividing a company of God's people or introducing anything that would cause friction and difficulty among the people of God. Timothy was sent to Ephesus to restrain certain individuals, but his work there was a ministry of construction, building up. And how beautiful this work is. Building up, binding together, and beautifying the people of God was his ministry there at Ephesus. And I believe that that was superbly done. It was beautifully done, and the apostle has to commend him for it. Now at the end, his ministry was one of companionship. You notice in the last chapter, the last words that the apostle Paul writes, three times over he says, Timothy, come quickly, come before winter. God's dear servant is in prison, and he knows that very shortly he's going to die. And he says, Timothy, he said, only Luke is with me. Good Dr. Luke. He was with him. Now he says, Timothy, I want you to come. And he says, when you come, bring the cloak. He said, I'm cold in this prison. He said, I need something for my body. He said, bring the cloth. And then he said, bring the books and bring the parchments. He wanted something for his mind. But some people today haven't very much use for people who read books. Now, all I want to say about that is this, although one could occupy a lot of time in talking about it, I have spent the most of my life in isolation, practically 40 years. And if there's one thing that has been a comfort to me over there in Central Africa in the work of the Lord is good theological literature. I don't believe in wasting my eyes in reading trash, but I try to accumulate the very best, the very cream of literature, and what a joy it has been to read the ministry of men who have long since gone to be with the Lord. We have a wonderful treasure in our English language that's not equal in any language here on the earth what we have in our English language today. And the man who doesn't read that literature and soaks himself not only in the Bible, but by this tremendous theological literature to build himself up in our most holy faith, I believe he's missing a tremendous privilege. Now, Paul says, Timothy, he said, I want something for my body. I'm cold here in the prison. Bring the cloth. But he says, don't forget the books and the parchments. I want something for my mind. But, oh, Timothy, he said, I want you. I want you. And three times he said, Timothy, come. Come quickly. Come before winter. Isn't that a lovely thing to say to a young man? An older man to say that? You know, there's something absolutely delightful. The relationship between Paul the aged and this dear young man. What intimacy, what friendship, what fellowship there is among them. And I just want to say in closing, beloved friends, to me, apart from my salvation and the fact that God has saved my soul and is going to take me to heaven, the greatest privilege, the greatest joy that I have down here is Christian friendship. Oh, I thank God for good friends. Good, loyal friends around the world. All you need to do is to go and knock the door. And when they see you standing at the door, you see their faces light up and they bring you in and they give you the best in the house. I think it was Mr. St. John that said this. He said, every friend you make, every Christian friend you make, it adds an acre to your spiritual inheritance. Isn't that lovely? Every Christian friend you make, it adds an acre to your spiritual inheritance. And thank God I have a good few acres. And I know that you have too. Never, never, never break up a companionship, a friendship. The fellowship with God's beloved people is the most precious thing on earth. And Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, come quickly, come before winter. Timothy, I do want you in this great crisis, the last great crisis of my life. And I like to think that on that day when he went outside the walls of Rome, and when there was a cry, halt, and he went upon his knees, and there was a flash of a sword, and Paul's life was laid down. The drink offering was poured out upon the burnt offering. His life's blood was shed. I love to think on the one hand, there was good Dr. Luke. Only Luke is with me. I wonder if he was there. That may be using my imagination, but I love to think that Dr. Luke was there. But on the other hand, with this dear young man on the other side, it's possible that he was with him on that last great crisis of his life. So these are the four situations where we find him. First of all, comfort at Thessalonica, correction at Corinth, construction at Ephesus, and companionship at Rome. May God help each one of us to follow this lovely example for his name's sake. And shall we pray? Our God and Father, again we commend us to thee at the close of our meeting. We thank thee for the privilege of spending an hour together in lovely Christian fellowship, singing these beautiful hymns, and also reading thy precious word. Our Father, we thank thee for the joy that we have in opening thy book and trying to be of some help and comfort, mutual comfort one to another. And we do pray that thy precious word and these examples that we find in it may be a help to each one. Now we commend us to thee, asking again thy blessing.